appreciate the prayer and ask for continued interest in your prayers this morning. The subject that I have approached in various ways several times, probably even this year, but it's back on my heart this morning, and I pray the Lord will give us the direction of just how to apply this particular message. There are subjects in the Bible that lend itself to approaching from a lot of different directions. Same truth, same blessing, but many things involved. And what's on my mind this morning is, first of all, the idea that God says he is the I am. The I am. But Lord willing, I want to end up with the idea that because of what he's done for us, we am some things. I know that's not good grammar, but maybe it'll help you remember. The I ams and the we ams. We are. We are some things. Now, when we think about God revealing himself as the I am, over the last several months, we have had a lot to say about reasons that we should find comfort and not fear in this present pandemic or whatever that you want to call it that we're facing. There's all the more reason for us to be mindful of how that God is on his throne. He's in control. None could stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar found that out when Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was the man in charge over the planet. God showed him, didn't he? Well, there's some people that think they're in charge today on this planet, and they need to be reminded that there's only one that's in control, and that's God. They're not God. They're trying to play God. They're trying to do so many things that impose upon people worldwide, but bless your hearts, the grace and the mercy and the peace that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the protection that we have from Almighty God should cause us to realize that we're safely in his hands every day. And there's nothing that they can do to us beyond what God allows. And what he has already done for us has made us securely in his love into all eternity. So nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can cause us to be anything less than what he has made us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got plenty in which we can rejoice every day when we're mindful of these things. So first of all, God has revealed himself as the I am. If you remember in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses had to flee from Egypt. In the interest of time, I won't get into a lot of the details there. But, you know, Moses had been trained up as Pharaoh's daughter's son, even though he was a Hebrew, okay? But then when Moses tried to defend a Hebrew and slew an Egyptian and it was found out, then he had to flee to what we call the backside of the desert. And he was there 40 years. Well, he was 40 years old when that happened, and he fled, and he was in the desert for 40 years. So by now, he's 80 years old. And God appears to him in a burning bush. What would you do if you happen to be walking along and you see a bush that's burning, but it continues to burn and it's not consumed? I mean, we've all seen enough fire that we know that it, it has its effect in a little bit, and especially a bush, why, it would just burn up. Some of these shrubs around here, you wouldn't think they'd burn, but they burn right well. What would you think about that? Well, Moses was not a stranger to the desert. I understand that, you know, in Bible history, reading about that, the commentators would say, you know, that out of the desert it's not uncommon for lightning to strike something and it be on fire. But the thing about it was, Moses noticed that it burned, but it was not consumed. And so God spoke to Moses out of this. That was a manifestation of the presence of God. This was not some natural fire. Even though God is spoken of in the New Testament as a consuming fire, yet he chose to appear in this way, and that fiery bush there was representative of his eternal nature. And so as he spoke to Moses out of the bush, in that conversation, he begins to tell Moses what he wants Moses to do, to go down to Egypt and say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Do you know, I suspect Pharaoh was the last person on earth Moses ever wanted to see again. And God has sent him to that very person. Isn't that interesting? And so you can rightly understand that Moses starts making excuses. I'm slow of speech. You know, I mean, who am I to go before Pharaoh and tell him what to do? And by the way, Moses said, well, he was supposed to go down and see the children of Israel and tell them, the Lord's visited you. He's going to bring you out. And then he was going to go tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." So Moses says, "Who shall I say has sent me?" I mean, he's going before Pharaoh, who's the most powerful man on the face of the planet in that day. And so Moses wants to know, well, by what authority am I going to go before this powerful man to say, "Let my people go"? Well, he told him. So you tell him, "I am that I am has sent thee." In that expression, you find the eternal, almighty, all-knowing, all-present God.
That's right.
So you tell him, "I sent thee." The I am. When God appeared to Moses, he said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Jesus would refer to that in the New Testament. And don't get from the Old Testament that God is saying, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He says, "I am." And in the New Testament, when Jesus brought this up, he said, "God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living." And so when we find God has appeared to man, God has spoken to man, what other thing in this world or personality that's worshiped by other religions in this world, what other religion has their God who has appeared on earth and talked to them and spoke to them about prophecies that wouldn't happen for hundreds of years, but what he said came to pass exactly the way he said it would? There is none other. That's why he would tell Isaiah, "I am God," Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. "I am God, there is none else." See, all the other gods that people worship are false gods. They're the imaginations of the minds of men, but they are not gods. But God said to Isaiah, "I am God and there is none else. I'm God and there's none like me," declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." And here we find in Exodus chapter 3, God is telling Moses what some of his pleasure is. He's going to send Moses down there to tell him, let my people go. He's going to tell Moses, Pharaoh's not going to do it. I'm going to have to send plague after plague after plague. And finally, I'm going to bring them out of Egypt with a mighty arm. Because it took the death of the firstborn. When he instituted the Passover service, that service that pointed ahead toward Christ, because Paul later would say, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so way back there in the book of Exodus, we find it pointing ahead to our Lord and Savior who would deliver us eternally while they were being delivered naturally from Egypt and from the bondage that they were in. God gave us a picture in that service that points ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ who would deliver us eternally by shedding his own blood and paying our sin debt that we might be with him in glory. The I Am. God speaks of himself in the Old Testament as the I Am. And I mean, when God gave prophecies in the Old Testament, he was specific about things, wasn't he? He told us about the season of time when Jesus would be born, hundreds of years before. He spoke through Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ. He spoke even to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He spoke of how that the serpent, after they had sinned, he spoke to the serpent, and he talked about the seed of the woman, and how that this seed of the woman would bruise man's heel, but he, this seed of the woman, would bruise the serpent's head. In other words, he would destroy the serpent. He would destroy what the serpent had caused. So we find God speaking. He spoke about where Jesus would be born in Micah 5, verse 2. He spoke about, I already said, the season of time through Daniel. When you read the prophecy of Daniel, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar had these dreams and Daniel was blessed to interpret those dreams. And those dreams, that dream of that vision of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had, and the head of gold and the chest of silver and then brass and then iron and clay in the feet. And as Daniel was able to interpret that dream, it would span the time, hundreds of years into the future, the time from Nebuchadnezzar the king and his Babylonian empire, because in the interpretation, Daniel said, thou, O king, art the head of gold. So it started with Nebuchadnezzar. And then it went to the empire later that would come of the Medes and the Persians. And then it went later to the empire of the Greeks, Alexander the Great and all of those. Then it finally ended up with the Roman Empire. And it would be during the time of the Roman Empire that the Son of God would be born. And so while it's prophetic language, and you have to understand we learned the season of it, bless your hearts, we find that God is showing through his word in prophecy hundreds of years before it would come to pass exactly what would be. I am that I am. None's going to stay his hand. None's going to change his word. What God has said will come to pass. Doesn't that comfort you this morning? And I'm not trying to bring a remembrance of the frustrations and all that we're facing right now. Even if things are wonderful, and even if things go exactly the way we want them to in the next few years, we still need these wonderful truths to comfort our heart, because life's going to still be happening. You're still going to have troubles. You're still going to have trials. Jesus said that. And so how blessed we would be if we can rejoice in these truths, even on the times when we're on the mountaintops and rejoicing in the goodness and mercy of God. May we grow to the place where we learn to rejoice in God in the good times, not just in the bad, when we're holding on to him with all the strength we've got. He's good all the time, isn't he? He's the I am. He doesn't change. He cannot change. He's perfect already. If he changed, he wouldn't be perfect in some aspect. I am that I am. He said when Jesus would be born, how he would be born. He'd be born of the virgin, right? Isaiah. And also we're told in the New Testament, it's repeated. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Oh, not just a baby with us? No. This is a special child. This is not just a human being. This is God. The same I am. Now that ought to be comforting. You know, I've told you from time to time that that study that was commissioned by D. James Kennedy with Coral Ridge Ministries out of Florida. This was in the early 90s. They surveyed the seminary graduates from hundreds of seminaries across the country. And the two that really stuck out to me was, do you believe in the virgin birth of Christ? I mean, that's a pretty important doctrine, isn't it? Do you believe in the virgin birth of Christ? And over 90% of those seminary graduates said, no. Well, if he's not virgin born, he's just a man. He's not just a man. The other question that really stuck out to me was, do you believe in the deity of Christ? Is he God? Is he God?
Absolutely.
If he's not, we don't have a Savior. I think that's pretty important, don't you? Over 90% graduating from those seminaries surveyed said, I don't believe that. Well, then they don't preach a God who is Savior. What do you have if he's not virgin born, if he's not God manifest in the flesh? It denies this word. In many places we're told in this word, John tells us, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When Micah 5, chapter 5, when he speaks of where Jesus would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, let me turn to that real quick because sometimes I just don't quote that exactly right. get there. Micah, listen, this is one of the prophecies of not only where Jesus would be born, but also the fact that he is God. That he didn't have his beginning when he was conceived in Mary's womb of the Holy Ghost. He didn't have his beginning. That body that he has now had its beginning, but he, as the Word of God, was actively involved in all the way back to creation and with the Father before. You know, John said, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, referring to Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus, the man, didn't have, the Son of God, didn't have his beginning when Jesus the man was conceived in Mary. Listen to what Micah says in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The translators put a note in there. I've got a note here that says that could also have been translated when it says of old or from everlasting could also have been written the days of eternity. The Word was with God in the beginning. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word also is I am. Because He's God. Regardless of how this election turns out, you've heard about an election lately that's not undecided, at least in the minds of some. Regardless of how this turns out, these truths continue to be challenged, refused, denied, distorted, and ridiculed every day in our land. Who should stand up to that? Just the ministry? Every one of us. If God has had mercy upon us, if God has blessed us to know who He is, then we should be zealous and jealous for the honor of His great name. And our life and our choices and our lifestyle and whatever we do in this world ought to reflect the teachings of the one that loved us and gave Himself for us. The I am that was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's God. Oh, He's our closest friend. He's a lot of things. But never forget, He's God. The I am that spoke to Moses. The I am that was conceived in the virgin womb of Mary. The I am that hanged upon a cross out of His love for His people. I want my life to show that I love Jesus. That I love the Father. And I love God's people. And I want to stand up for that truth. And I want you to stand up for that truth. What a privilege, what a blessing it is that He has blessed us to know Him, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, His Son. If you know that, you have eternal life. Because the world doesn't know that. As a matter of fact, when Moses, I left Exodus chapter 3, but when Moses got down there to Pharaoh, do you remember what Pharaoh said? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? You hear that? You know why he said that? You know why he said it like he did? Because he thought he was God. He was the most powerful man on the face of the earth in that day. Nobody on this planet could tell him what to do. He wasn't accustomed to somebody telling him what to do. I'm going to tell you something. We got a lot of people in our world today who have been rich and powerful and privileged for a long time, and they're not accustomed to anybody telling them what to do. And they hate this truth that we love. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to open your eyes if you haven't seen it already. That's the world that we live in. And the closer we can stay to the Lord, the better off we'll be. No matter what the climate looks like in our culture, whether it looks like things are going well or not, we still need to stay close to the Lord, because there are many enemies to the gospel. There are many enemies to the truth. There are many enemies to God's people. And we need to be able to stand in the power of His might. And unless we're close to the Lord, we won't feel the power of His might. Unless we realize that it's in our weakness that we're made strong. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul found out? When I'm weak, then am I strong. How could that be? That sounds ridiculous. That sounds contradictory. No, it's when we know our weakness, then we can feel the power of God working in us and for us for His own glory, but for our benefit. And so we need to realize our own weakness so that we can stand in the power of His might. I'm mixing several passages there, but that's what it teaches us. All right? So Moses went before Pharaoh, said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" Fast forward a little bit to the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar was in charge, and when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down when they played the music. And so they knew that the penalty was to be cast into a fiery furnace. And when they spoke of the Lord, "So we're not careful to answer you, O king. He's able to deliver us. But if not, we're not going to bow down to you." And so Nebuchadnezzar told them, "Well, there's just one thing for you then." And he calls them to heat the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than it normally was heated. And they cast them in. And before that, Nebuchadnezzar said, "And who is that God that can deliver you out of my hand? Who is that God?" Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in charge. "Who is that God that can deliver you out of my hand?" Well, you know, that's one time when God accommodated that old king with an answer, right? They cast in 3, and that fiery furnace was so hot that it burned up the people that cast them in. But they were walking around in this fire, and here again we find some fire that's not consuming. The very ones that cast in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the burning fiery furnace, they were consumed by the heat. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were walking around unharmed. Not even the smell of smoke on their garments. Their hair was not singed. They were in the midst of a hot, fiery furnace. But the power of the I Am. He's still the I Am. He was the I Am in Moses' day. He's the I Am in Daniel's day. He's the I Am in our day. And even in the midst of that fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and says, "Did we not cast in 3? Lo, I see 4. And the 4th, he knew who it was. He wasn't saying, hey, who's that other guy in the fiery furnace? No. He had asked the question. Nebuchadnezzar had asked the question, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" And God answered his questions and told him who that 4th one was in the fire. He said, "Lo, I see 4, and the 4th is likened to the Son of God." Wow. In a furnace and not being consumed because of the power of God working in their behalf. I don't know what afflictions you've had to go through in this life. Some of the things that's happened to you since I've known you, I know some of that. But there's likely many other afflictions you've been through that I don't know anything about. There may be things down the road for some of us that we obviously don't know anything about. But God does. Because He's the I Am. Because He's the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, all-omnipresent God. He's able to care for us. Whatever, you know, God's people have had to endure some terrible afflictions in times past. You know, the children of Israel in Egypt, Babylon, many, many times that God's people have had to endure great afflictions. And then you read works like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you see the things that in later years that many of God's people had to suffer, and many of them died professing their faith and trust in God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them gave their lives for that. We haven't even, maybe we've been challenged a little bit with what we believe, but I've never had my life threatened. My very life, where I thought they were going to take my life if I didn't change my belief. But could it happen to us that things could change and we would be in the same situation as some of those martyrs of the past? Yeah. Yes, it absolutely could. It could. But God is the same I am. If this world should stand for another 100 millennia, He'll be the same I am. And that's where our trust is. When we become acquainted or we become confronted with our own weakness, then we appreciate the power of our God. When we don't have the answers, we appreciate the wisdom of our God. When we feel like we're all alone, we appreciate the fact that God is everywhere. Everywhere He wants to be, He is the I am. And He is able to take care of whatever we need. Now, I mentioned the fact that Jesus, being the Word that was made, that was manifest among us, that God with us, Emmanuel, He's the I am as well. Now, in John chapter 8, Jesus began to tell some truths. He says in verse 51, John chapter 8, verse 51, if you're familiar with this portion of the scripture, you know that this was probably the most heated exchange that Jesus had with the Jews that's recorded for us. Maybe not the most scathing rebuke, but at least the heated exchange. All right? So in John chapter 8, verse 51, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly," repeating it for emphasis. In other words, hey, take heed to this. Pay attention. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." That's a powerful statement. Those Jews said, "Wait a minute. Who makest thyself to be?" They talked about Abraham, the prophets. They're dead. "Who do you think you are? If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Is that a true statement? Thank you. It is. "If a man keep my saying." Now, thankfully, what I understand about this, he's not saying that you always live a perfect life and never made any mistakes. But if you have in your heart a love for God, a respect for His Word, a desire to do what pleases God, if you have that, you're one of His. Heaven will be your home. Not because you've lived such a good life, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Now that's the truth of the gospel. All right? So Jesus said, "If a man keep my saying." So if you're one that tries to do your best to keep His Word, then He's working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You are one of His. All right? So if you're one of those that are trying to, if a man keep my saying, he shall never, see death. Well, there are many graveyards that are full. We've got a lot of them out here. And there's a lot of our loved ones who've passed the scene of this life and whose bodies have been placed below the ground. Is that what he's talking about? If it is, this would not be true. Because I know and you know that there's some mighty good folks that we've known and loved that have passed the scene of this life. And the longer I live, the longer that list gets. And I've gotten to the point where it's not unusual for somebody my age to be passing the scene of this life. So what is he saying? People die all the time. Well, from our perspective, their life is over. But for God's people, I'll just say they've just begun to live. They've just begun. Because what we're talking about, what Jesus is talking about here, is that if they're his, if he died for them, if he paid for their sin debt, then this body may die. We may breathe out our last as far as our breath of life upon this earth. But there's something within us that's alive, that's aware, that knows our spirit and our soul. Immediately, when we breathe out our last here, we awaken the presence of the one that loved us, gave himself for us, and gave us eternal life. He gave it to us. He did what was necessary to pay our sin debt. He speaks life to us. John 5:25 says, "Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And at that point, he's not talking about resurrecting bodies from the graveyard. He's talking about quickening those that are dead in trespasses and sins and giving them life. He gives us life. And what he gives us, the life he gives us, will never see death. Brethren, that verse of scripture, more than any other to me, says that in the instant that you breathe out your last upon this earth, you're beholding the face of your Savior. You don't see death. And I'm so thankful that we're not among a people that teach that there's things after you die that has to be done in order for you to arrive in heaven. The truth of this word is that instantaneously, as soon as we close our eyes in death as we know it, we're beholding the face of our Savior, because that spirit and soul does not die. It will not see death. It will never see death. Isn't that comforting? Wow. Stephen, when he was stoned, calling upon God, and God blessed him for the clouds to be parted, and he saw in heaven, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Standing, not seated. See, most of the scriptures that speak about Jesus entering into heaven says he sat down at the right hand of God. Either the throne of God or the majesty on high. Those two passages speak about he sat down. But when Stephen saw him later, he was standing. And what he was doing was standing in support of Stephen. And I love that expression, don't you? That if you'll stand up for God, he'll stand up for you. Right? You'll never see death, because he is the I am. Not the I was. He's the I am. All right, so if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Let me tell you something. That verse of scripture gets real comforting when you have to say goodbye to loved ones. If a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. That just infuriated the Jews. I'm still in John chapter 8. Verse 52, now, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. And I'm not going to read all of this, but they begin to question him. Who do you think you are? And he says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Really? Now that really upset them. They then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto him, before, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Not only is God the Father, the I am, but Jesus is God. And he also is the I am. Now there's things about that that can get real confusing when you try to separate it. But listen, God's one. There's no point in trying to separate him. God, the Father, is the I am. And Jesus, being God, says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. There are literally a lot of things that Jesus said of himself with regard to him being an I am, the I am. Matter of fact, some of the famous writers of commentaries have said, well, there's seven I am statements of Jesus. I read that a long time ago, and I wondered if it was really just seven. And I've concluded after years of study that there could have been 100. There could have been 100 of statements that Jesus made saying that I am this and I am that. He's everything. He's everything we need. And yes, you could probably broadly classify seven things and make it sound real good, seven complete number and all that. But I'm telling you something. If he'd have said it once, it'd be the truth that he's the I am. And if he said it seven times, that's fine, he did. That's fine too. But again, if he'd have said it 100 times, it'd still been the truth. He's still the I am. He is God. And God, before the foundation of the world, chose a people in him. And in the fullness of time, he was made flesh. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. In the fullness of time, when it pleased God, Jesus was born, the I am. And he was born a Savior. He didn't become a Savior. He was born a Savior. He's Emmanuel, God with us. So there's plenty of things we could say that he is. He could have said, I am. And John told us that all the things that he did and said, if they were written, why, the world itself wouldn't contain the books. So it's very likely that he said some other things that he's using the term, I am. But the ones that he did say, I'm the bread of life. You know, that's what we need more than anything else, is to be feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. His word. You know, he made the statement one time, except a man eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And they, well, that just really upset them, because the Old Testament law said forbid drinking blood for good reason, all right? But what he's talking about with his flesh and his blood is his person and his work. His person as the Son of God, the sinless, perfect sacrifice for our sins, the person of Jesus, and the work when he shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. Back under the law service, Leviticus 17, The statement is made that the life of the body is in the blood. And these bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay? There's so many reasons for that. But the life of the body is in the blood. All right? That oxygen that comes in and gets in your blood and feeds your whole body. What happens if that oxygen can't get to part of the body? It dies. Because the life of the body is in the blood. When man sinned, he became corrupted. And it would take a sinless one to come and die for us to pay our sin debt. The life of the body is in the blood. Perfect blood had to be shed for us to give us the life that we needed to destroy death. That's what Jesus did. God sent Jesus. There is no other. Some of the I am statements he said is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By him? Well, he said he was the door of the sheep. John chapter 10. He also said, John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd. See, these are some of those I am statements. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He died so that we could live. But the glory of that is he arose victorious over the grave. He's alive today. We get to rejoice with him, the one that loved us and gave himself for us, who died for our sins, but he rose again, and bless your hearts, we'll be with him in glory forever. What a blessing that is. Not like the Old Testament sacrifice where the animal died, that was it. No, he died, but he rose again. So time and time again throughout the Word of God, we find God manifesting his power over death. What other religion has shown that they could do that? What other leader has shown that he can do that? Only Jesus. Because there's only one true and living God. Amen. All the religions and the philosophies and the whatever you want to call it of this world are nothing except the imagination of the minds of men. There's one God and one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth the life for the sheep. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He goes on to say, my sheep, he's the good shepherd, so he needs some sheep, doesn't he? Well, he had some sheep that were given to him before the foundation of the world. And he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give. He didn't say I offer. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Remember he said, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Well, what he has done for us, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. We may die as far as this life is concerned. Our body may be put in the grave, but bless your heart, what makes us us, our soul and spirit, will be alive and well immediately in the presence of God. Jesus told that thief at his side, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not some later millennia. No. Today. Today shalt thou be with me. As soon as one of his children breathe out their last, their soul and spirit ascends to God that gave it. What a blessing to know that he gives us eternal life and we shall never perish. Never. What a blessing that is. If we should get to a place where people are threatening our lives, and if they should snuff out our life, we'll awake in the presence of God. I tell you, that deserves some praise and honor and thanksgiving every day that we live. That he has blessed us to know how secure we are in him. That's why he's worthy of praise. That's why he's worthy. And the amount of praise he's worthy of is in all eternity. Never ending praise. I don't have time to go through all the I am statements. Talked about I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. Good shepherd. He said, I'm the resurrection. He didn't say, I'm going to be the one that will make the resurrection happen. No, he said, I am. I am the resurrection. Our life is in him. He died. He rose again. He is the resurrection. And because he lives, we shall live also. The I am. All right. God the Father said he's I am. Jesus is the I am. What about us? Well, because of Jesus, we am some things. I'm using the expression. You've heard me say that before, but we are some things because of what he has done for us that the world cannot take from us. Ephesians chapter 1. I don't have time to read through it, but I would encourage you to read through Ephesians chapter 1 sometime. And all the things that are pronounced as blessings. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. So first of all, we're blessed. I am blessed. Can you say that? I believe you can. I'm blessed. How blessed are you? Well, just keep reading a few verses and you'll find out a great deal of it. Because this whole chapter speaks of it. He says in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him. Do you have a hope in Christ? Then you're chosen. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And he did it. He said, my work, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was John chapter 4. You go all the way down to John chapter 19, verse 30, where he's hanging on the cross. He said, it is finished. He did the work the Father sent him to do. And if you have a hope in Christ, then you're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You're saved by him. We keep going. He says, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Wow. We're loved. In him we're holy. Having predestinated us. I'm predestinated. Wow. Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. I'm adopted into the family of God. You know, there's only one begotten of the Father. We've been talking about him a lot this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. There's only one begotten of the Father. Well, how do we get into the family of God? We're adopted. We have to be adopted. And what child has chosen how all that would happen? No, the child doesn't make the choice. The parents do. God made that choice for us. And there are people in this world that hate that doctrine. They hate the fact that they don't have a choice in this. I mean, really. I've heard ministers on the radio that can speak so much wonderful truth, but reliable sources, knowing their life, that those people hate the doctrine of election. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that is because this world, the darker it gets, the more they're going to hate the truth of God. And so if you're living truth, if you're making your choices based on truth, you're going to be persecuted, and to some degree, you're going to be hated. Now, if you look like the rest of the world, then you're not going to face that. But if we want to be faithful to God, if we want to live according to his truth, yea, all that will live a godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Bless your hearts, he's chosen us. He's predestinated us to be adopted into the family. According to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. I'm accepted in the beloved. As awful as I am, as big a sinner as I am, and I am, yet by the grace of God, through the love of God, and the mercy of God, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm accepted in the beloved for his sake. Not because I'm so good, but because he's so good. And everything that he says here, we can say, because of what Jesus has done, I am. Isn't that wonderful? The things that we are, because of what Jesus has done for us, and we didn't ask him to do it, we didn't invite him into our life, he came and he saved, and we're preserved in Christ. And whether he ever told us about it or not, it would be eternally settled. But we're also called by his Spirit and awakened to him, who he is, and what he's done, that we might show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, bless your hearts. I encourage you to search the scriptures and find out all those things that we are because of the grace of God through the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How secure we are in him. Nothing can ever separate us from him. And bless your hearts, may we live our lives rejoicing in the Father who's the I Am, in the Son who's the I Am, and rejoicing in what we am. Because of what he's done for us. May God bless you, is our prayer.